Today's message is entitled Hope in Times of Suffering. So we're in the middle of this series, toward the end of this series on the book of Romans. We're just covering the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. That's kind of the first part of the book. And we'll be finishing that series next week. But today's message, the number 8 in the series, is called Hope in Times of Suffering. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it to Romans chapter 8, page 772. Go ahead and turn to that. I want you to jump right in because I've got a lot to get to. I've been told on good authority from first hour, I was a little apparently amped up. It was a little faster talking than normal. So if you're not used to me, if you just started coming the last couple of weeks, you may not even know who I am. So it's good to meet you. But I talk a little fast. And when I get excited, I talk a little faster. And apparently that's today. So you came on a good Sunday. Get your Bibles to Romans 8, page 772. And that would be great. So 2 weeks ago, I went with a bunch of high school students from Wellspring, 54 students, 11 adults. We went to Lee University for a conference. It's called Christ in Youth, CIY. And it was a great time. We had a lot of fun, did some fun things, but also were really challenged spiritually. And the students were really challenged spiritually, and they let down a lot of their guards and really got connected to one another and connected to God. It was a really powerful week. And one of the things I noticed as I was watching the group, because you get in that setting and you're spending time together morning to night and it's fun and the guards come down and you begin to share what's going on in your life and these students got real with each other. And you just, at one point late in the week, I just kind of stood back and just watched them interacting with each other and realized how many of them had very specific things they were wrestling with. Just some family issue or something they're personally dealing with or something this last year. And it's like, wow, our students are facing a lot. And yet they were talking about how they were trying to connect that to God and connect themselves to God and give God those burdens. And I thought, man, our next generation has this hard stuff that they're facing. But I really think that may be a misreading of what's happening. I don't think they were facing more stuff necessarily than what this group would face. It's just in that setting, they were willing to let their guards down and reveal what's going on. If I were to pull 54 of you randomly and put you up on stage and ask you to share what's going on in your life, I'm pretty sure we'd find the same number or similar number of just painful stuff. You know, scan this room. If we had eyes to see like God does what's going on in this room right now, I think we'd be amazed at the amount of pain and challenge that each of us are facing because this world has a lot of trouble. And yet God has plans for us to get through it. Now, the words we're going to consider today don't change the what of suffering. I mean, suffering happens. So nothing we're going to say today is going to take that away. Our world is broken. We're all broken. And so suffering happens. Today's text doesn't change that. But today's text absolutely changes the how of suffering. Like, how do you face suffering? How do you proceed ahead on the other side of calamity? How do you view yourself and view God in the midst of the pain? And so today's passage is really important on that. So especially if you're in the middle of it and you're going through a difficult time, today's message is just for you. This passage today is all about hope. Six different times in this passage, the Apostle Paul refers to hope. And so that's a huge part of suffering and pain. You know, hope is what's really important during hard times. And biblical hope is different than regular hope. You know, regular hope is, boy, I hope it goes well. I hope the Colts have a good season, or I hope, you know, I don't run into traffic on the way to work tomorrow. That's regular old hope. Biblical hope is not just, I hope that works out. Biblical hope is deeper than that. It's an anchor for your soul, and it drives you to have confident assurance that God is still on the throne, that God is still in charge, that God is still moving and active and working in our world and in your life. That's biblical hope. And that's bigger and deeper than just, you know, I hope it turns out okay. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, whatever. And hope is powerful. If you're going through a hard time, you need to lean into hope because it is powerful. I mean, if you learned you had a terrible illness, let's say you're going to face all these treatments and all these challenges, but you learned at that doctor's appointment when you found out the results, you learned also that in exactly 6 months, to the day, 6 months, it would all be over. The treatments would be over. Your health would be back 100%. You wouldn't have to face that difficulty anymore. You'd be healed and whole. I mean, you could do that. It'd be a tough 6 months, but you could do that if you knew it was exactly 6 months. Or if your wife moved out and your marriage has been in a tough spot and there's a lot of mistakes and a lot of regrets, but you knew today, you learned today that by the end of October, Halloween, she's coming back. And on Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're going to have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas your family's ever had. You could do that. I mean, it'd be a tough couple of months, but you could do that. You could endure that. Or if you're in a season of waiting, Maybe waiting on that right man or right woman to come into your life, or waiting for that wayward, broken relationship to get mended, or waiting for that baby that you've wanted for so long to finally come into your life. You've been waiting. But if you knew on X date the waiting would be over, all would be right, you could wait. Even if it was a long time, you could wait, because there's a sense of it's going to be okay, it's going to be right, and you could do it. That's hope. That gap that I'm talking about is hope. It's a powerful commodity that allows people to endure terrible suffering, terrible pain, terrible waiting. But what do we do back in real life? Because that's not how it works. You know, if your wife moved out, you don't know she's coming back on this date. If you face a cancer treatment or some sort of disease or a heart attack, you don't know when healing's going to come or if it's going to come. So how do you do things back in reality when the waiting may never end? How do you hope in the midst of that? How do you have biblical hope? Well, if you're asking that question, I'm really glad, because today's text is not going to end suffering, but it's going to dig into that question, and I want us to do that together. So if you have your Bible, look to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18, and we'll do that together. Page 772, I got the wrong page, 772 in these Bibles in your seats. Feel free to grab one of those, take it with you if you can make use of that. Or, of course, if you've got a phone or an app or whatever, feel free to do that too. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that word glory, I thought that's an interesting word. I need to dig into that a little bit. So I got the original language and the roots and all that kind of stuff and dug into it. And I assumed I knew where it was going. I assumed this is going to be talking about eternal things, heaven and that sort of stuff. So, like, you know, the world's hard and life's hard, but heaven's coming, you know. You're facing a tough time now, but some glad morning when this life's over, you're going to fly away. Like, I assumed that's what it was going to be talking about, and all being something about eternal, but that's not what I found. Well, like, when I found it, when I dug into it, this will be important for later in the message, when I dug into it, I realized that sometimes it refers to heaven, sometimes it refers to the eternal, but sometimes they're referring to right now and the good things that God is doing right now. Like Jesus talked about the word glory, the same word, and used it in Matthew 6 to talk about the glory of Solomon, the good things God was giving to Solomon. Satan offered up the glory of this world to Jesus if he bowed down and worshiped him, Matthew chapter 4. I mean, sometimes it's referring to eternal things, but sometimes it's referring to right now things. But what glory always is in Scripture, every single time, every example, glory is always referring to something that's good, always good. So our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. God is working all things together for good. Maybe in this life, that happens sometimes. Maybe not until the life to come. That happens sometimes. But God is always working, and it's always going to be good. Now, you need to take that away, because we're going to come back to that towards the end of the message, and that'll be helpful. So verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Of the children of God. So the Bible here gives us the first of several reasons for us to have hope. I think I'm like signposts. Like, when you see this, be reminded that hope is coming, that hope is there, that it's something else. So the first signpost he gives us is creation itself. Creation is not what it was meant to be. Creation, Scripture says, is groaning, waiting to be liberated, waiting for God to make it right. Now, it's groaning because of the effects of sin. Genesis tells us when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that not only were they cursed, not only was their relationship cursed, but creation itself was cursed. The garden was cursed. Thorns and thistles entered the Garden of Eden. And our yards and the environment and the very air we breathe has been affected ever since. This whole world is under the effect of sin, and we're feeling the weight of that. So when you witness pollution, when you drive into a city and see a layer of smog, when you see thorns and thistles growing in your yard and you didn't plant them there, that's a signpost that the world is not what it's meant to be, that God has something better before, and he's working to make it better going forward. Life is not what it's designed to be. And that should give us great hope, because you're not okay with things as they are. It's that hope that God put inside of you. My family went to a restaurant the other day, and if you've been to a restaurant or if you work at restaurants, you know that restaurants are facing a hard time these days, getting enough help and all of that. They're all struggling, scrambling, shorthanded, all of that. And so we had waited a little bit to get seated, and I didn't think it's a big deal. I hadn't really even noticed, to be honest, but they were so over-the-top apologetic about how sorry they were, and they noticed it, and they're working, short staff, and da-da-da-da. And I didn't think their apology was necessary, but it was certainly appreciated. Because what they were saying to me is, we're not waiting for somebody to complain about it. We see it. We know it's not up to our standard, and we're working to make it right for you. And somehow that was really reassuring to me that they were on it. I didn't have to fuss about it and all those kind of things. They were working to fix it. Now, how does that apply to us? Listen, when you see flaws in the beauty and perfection of this world, that's a sign that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So when you see trash alongside the road, or when it feels a little extra humid and gross outside, you know, I mean, hypothetically, like that ever happens in Middle Tennessee. But if that feels that way today, or you know, if you have a mosquito that latches onto you and literally tries to suck the lifeblood out of your body, that's not how it's designed to be. Like, I don't know if you can see it or not, or maybe on the camera. I've got a mosquito bite right here. I've never had one on my neck before. I'm thinking, what an aggressive little guy that was. You know, they're off to the side, and they see me at a distance and think, oh, I can get some blood out of that guy. So one of them says, I'll get his toe, and one says, I'll get his elbow, but not this little guy. This little guy's, I'm going for his neck. I mean, Juggler Ray, you know, he's putting on the bandana, and he's going, I don't know, it's Rambo or something. He's going after my neck. Like, that's not how it's designed to be. That's not how it's designed to be. And when you see creation not as it was designed to be, I think it's a signpost from God to say, this is not how I designed it. It's not how it's going to be, and you were designed for something better. That should give us hope. God's going to make it right. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So he compares it to contractions, and you know how contractions lead to a birth, a new life, an arrival. And there's all that picture in mind when Paul's given this idea, that creation's birthing towards something better and newer. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So the second signpost we see is in ourselves. We groan. I mean, you may groan literally when you try to sit down in a chair or get up from a chair or bend over to play with your grandkids. You may hear a groan come out of you because your body's not designed for that. I told you I spent the week with the CIY students, 54 students from Wellspring, and it was first thing in the morning till after midnight every night, right? And so by the end of the week, there was a lot of groaning coming from me. I tried to keep it hidden. I didn't want the students to hear my whining, but a lot of groaning from me. And you know, when we groan, it's just a signpost. Sometimes we groan literally like that. Sometimes we groan metaphorically. Like, I can't believe I just said that. Why does that thought even cross my mind? Or why did I even think that? Like, what's wrong with me? I don't know if you ever feel that way or not, but I often feel like, what in the world's wrong with me? Earlier in Romans, we read this statement out of Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The idea that none of us keep God's holy standard, but if we're honest, that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. I can't even keep my own standards. I mean, I can't even keep up with what I set out to do. How in the world am I going to stand before a holy God who knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever said? None of us keep God's holy standards, and so we groan. We groan inwardly, verse 23, as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, as God makes us who he designed us to be. That groaning is a signpost that things are not right, and it's a hope towards something, the glory of God. Verse 24 says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Our groaning is not instantly fixed. Wouldn't that be cool if you groaned to God and it just fixed it, all worked out, traffic just parted ways in front of you and all that kind of stuff? We have to wait patiently. We have to wait and hope for that which is not yet here. And that builds patience in us. We wait. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, because we don't know what things are supposed to be like. We don't have a good sense of that. So we don't know, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, this is fantastic. Not only is the creation itself groaning, because it's not what it's designed to be, not only are we groaning physically and metaphorically, because we're not what we're supposed to be, but the Spirit of God himself, living inside of every single person who's given their life to Christ, the Spirit of God is going through this life, and he's groaning too. God is not just watching from heaven. God sent Jesus to live among us, and he sent his Spirit to live within us, and he sees everything that we see that we think's not right, and he sees plenty of things in creation and in us that we don't even notice that's not right. We think it's fine because it's what we're used to. The Spirit is like, that's not what things are supposed to be like. And the Spirit of God is groaning inside of us because God notices, God sees. A few years ago, I had a guy do some painting around my house. And I almost never pay somebody to do things I can do because I'm cheap. And I don't like to pay somebody else to do what I can do. So I'm like, oh, Amy, I'll get to that, you know, later. We don't need to pay somebody. I'll do that later, you know, and drive her. She groans at that point, right? So I can do that later. And so, but a few years ago, it was some painting we needed to have done. And there's a guy that we knew who was kind of down on his luck, and he was a painter. And so we said, well, we'll hire this guy to help. And he had a partner who was also kind of down on his luck, and this guy was going to help. And so we hired him to do this painting. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm not very meticulous. Like on the scale of really meticulous to not, I'm way over here to this side. Like I'm just not very meticulous. I talk fast. I live fast. I don't even see the stuff. I'm just kind of going through life, and I don't even notice. So one of the reasons that the painting didn't get done is because Amy doesn't like me to do the painting. Because if I do painting, I'm like painting along. She's like, you missed that whole spot. And I'm like, oh, I didn't even see that. I was just kind of going on to the next wall, you know? So we hired this guy to do some painting. And me, the not very meticulous one, was inspecting afterwards. And there's a section that the partner had done, not the guy that I hired, but the partner had done. Let's just say it was done poorly. Like, because I noticed how bad it looked, and I'm not good at this. So I noticed, like, oh my word, that's terrible. Like, looks like I did it. Like, I'm not a painter. So I called the guy over, because I didn't hire the partner. I hired the guy. So I called the guy over. You know, the guy that I kind of went out of my way to hire. I don't like spending money. It's painful for me. So I hired this guy. It's already painful. Here's this work done poorly. So I call him over and I was like, dude, you got this section here. What do you think about that? And I'll never forget his words. He said, yeah, I saw that. I told him, he said, Andy's not going to like that. Andy's going to catch that and he's going to be upset. And I thought, well, then why didn't you have him fix it? Like, why am I involved in this process? I didn't hire him. I hired you. So I was like, yeah, Andy did catch it. Andy's a little upset about it. In fact, Andy's upset enough to talk in third person. Like, what in the world are you doing? Why didn't you fix it? Why am I involved in this process? Listen, you don't have to do it. Like, you don't have to catch everything wrong in the world. God sees everything that's wrong in this world. And God's upset about it. God's groaning about it. The Bible says you don't have to notice all the problems of the world. God sees all the ones you see. In fact, God sees ones that you don't even see. Things that you think are fine in this world that God's offended by. Things that you think are fine in you that God's offended by. Because God sees. But catch this, he's not just groaning about it. The Bible says he's also praying about it. Spirit of God is praying to God the Father about the things he's groaning about. Might be a good model for us to adopt. Don't just groan. Groan and pray. Might be a good model for us to follow. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, prays for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit of God living in you doesn't just groan about the world, doesn't just groan about your sin and brokenness or those around you that are causing you pain. But he also prays to God about it. God is praying to God about you all the time. That's powerful. And if nothing else gives you hope, that should give you hope that the Spirit of God living in you is praying to God the Father in heaven about things you see and things you don't even notice. Which makes the next verse make so much more sense. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So Creator God up in heaven, not only does he see things are wrong in this world, but the Spirit of God living in you sees that things are wrong in this world, and they're talking about it all the time, and they're working on plans to fix it, and they're trying to motivate you to follow their plan, and they're trying to get you on the right page, and they're trying to get alignment in the world to get you where you want to be, a plan that is always good, always good. God is always working for the good of those who love him as he's trying to get you to be called according to his purpose. That glory will be revealed in us, Scripture says. Sometimes that happens in heaven. Sometimes that happens in this life, but God's always working. So what's the plan? Like, what is God working towards? What is this blueprint? Well, look at verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, that's all of us, for those God foreknew, knew ahead of time, God also predestined, predetermined. He gave you a destiny ahead of time. What is the destiny? To be conformed to the image of his son, to look like Jesus, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those that he predetermined, predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. For those God foreknew, all of us, he predestined, he designed us, he called us. He gave us our destiny ahead of time. What does God want for my life? What's his will for my life? He tells us. He called us to that. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Our destiny, your destiny, is to look like Jesus. That's your destiny. Now, at CLY, we had a fun day. So we took a lot of the kids whitewater rafting. And the whitewater rafting, they had a bunch of different guides, you know, and one of them, they called River Jesus because they said he looked like Jesus. And so I got a picture of him here. In fact, zoom in so you can see him a little closer here. River Jesus. I don't know, maybe. I thought more like Forrest Gump, honestly, than Jesus. But tomato, tomato. Yeah, I don't know. But that's not what we're talking about. Your destiny is not to look like Forrest Gump. Your destiny is to look like Jesus. Not the river guy, but Jesus. And what would that look like? That would look like this. God's destiny is that you would look more loving than you do right now. God's destiny is that you would be filled with joy and that you'd be at peace, that you'd have a sense of patience that just kind of overwhelms who you are, that you'd be kind and good and faithful, that you'd have a gentleness about you, and you'd be in full control of yourself. That's God's destiny for you. That's his image of Jesus that he wants to see. And the fruit, when the Spirit of God who's groaning and praying inside of you, when the Spirit of God has his way, that's what you begin to look like. That's the fruit that your life begins to bear. But I can't seem to do it. I'm not proud to admit, I can't seem to do it. I mean, some days I do it better than others, but I can't make it work. And that's why the Spirit of God inside me groans. And that's why the Spirit of God inside me certainly prays, because he sees I'm not doing it. I can't seem to do it. I need more help. And God knows that. Look at the next verse, verse 31. It says, and what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Listen, if God is willing to send Jesus to take nails in his hands and die for your sin and for mine, then he's not going to give up on you now. Just because you can't get it all right, just because you can't do the way you're supposed to do. So it doesn't matter if other people give up on you, God's not going to. It doesn't matter if other people betray you, God's not going to. God will never reject you. Look at verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Like, don't listen to the doubters. Don't listen to the haters. Don't listen to those who push you away. Doesn't matter what any of them do. Doesn't matter what culture says about you. Doesn't matter what social media says about you. God is on your side, and he's not going to push you away. Verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Jesus is literally talking to God on your behalf. Now, that's powerful. I mean, I can have hope because when I look at the world and I see it's not the way it's designed to be, God's making it different. And when I see me not the way I'm designed to be, God's making it different. And the Spirit inside of me is groaning and praying for me. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven, and he's also praying for me. I mean, that's powerful. That Jesus is actually right now praying too. Let's start with the doctrine of the Trinity for just a minute, because I may have lost you along the way. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but it describes it a lot. And the Bible says that God is one God, one being, but he's present in three separate persons. So you have God the Father, who created everything up in heaven. You have God the Son, Jesus, who came to earth and lived and died and rose again from the dead for our sins. And you have God the Spirit, who comes and lives inside of us when we give our life to Christ. All three of those persons are present in the Godhead. In fact, Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. God's going to clean you spiritually, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God is going to purge you of your sin, and then because of what Jesus did, and then he's going to send his Spirit to come live inside of you. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So get this, this is cool. You got God the creator in heaven, up in heaven, running the world, seeing what's all happening. And then you have the Spirit who came to live inside of you when you gave your life to Christ. And he's groaning about what's going on wrong in the world, what you're doing wrong, what others are doing wrong to you. And he's praying to God for you. And then you have Jesus in the throne room of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, also witnessing what's happening, waiting for God to say, go get my kids. Come, you know, go get them. He didn't know what the time and place. He said he's waiting for God to say go. And he's also there observing the world, observing your life, and praying for you. Now, if that doesn't draw some hope inside of you, you may have misunderstood what I just said. God is watching you, and he's crazy about you, and he loves you, and he's praying for you constantly, which draws some natural conclusions. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of those things are going to separate you from the love of Christ. Cancer can't separate you from the love of Christ. Divorce can't separate you from the love of Christ. Loneliness or abuse or addiction can't separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 36, for as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's paying a price for this message. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bottom line is that God loves us. He loves us. And the Trinity is talking about you all the time as it witnesses what you're going through in this life. God loves you. Jesus loves you enough to take nails in your hands and die for your sins. The Spirit loves you, living intimately inside of you, groaning about the effects of sin on this world and the effects of sin on your life, and praying to God constantly about how to make it all work for good. God loves you. That should give you great hope. Now, I want to end kind of back where we started. So I want to take just a moment and kind of go back to the beginning of this passage, because I think now that we've got that set up in place, I think it's going to make a lot more sense to us. Because what do we do in reality when we don't know if it's going to get better? We don't know if the cancer is going away. We don't know if our relationship is going to get fixed. We don't know if Mr. Right or Miss Wrong or that baby's coming. We don't know any of those things that we want to see happen. So what do we do in the midst of that world? How do we have hope in the middle of that? Well, look back at verse 14. If you have your Bibles, go back to verse 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So I love the familial description God gives of us. We're not just his peasants or his servants. We're his children. Because of what Jesus has done, you and I have the opportunity to become children of God. Not kept at a distance, but loved deeply. And yet Paul recognizes there's a tension here. So he says, you're children of God, which means your dad is is running the universe. That should lead to a lot of privilege and a lot of pomp and circumstance and all of that. And yet we're living in a broken world where creation is groaning and we're groaning and the Spirit of God is groaning because things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So how do the children of God live in this mess? Like there's a tension there. What do we do about that? Well, look at verse 15. It says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. God's Spirit doesn't lead you to live in fear again, but pain does. God's Spirit doesn't lead you to live in fear, but pain does. You know, when we get hurt, we naturally pull back. We learned this as kids. So you shut your finger in a door or something, you pull your finger back. I don't want to do that again. You touch a hot stove, I don't want to do that again. You get in a relationship and someone, you let your guard down and someone takes advantage of you. I don't want to do that again. You forgive someone of the mistakes and the things they did wrong to you, and they do it again. I don't want to do that again. And pain leads us to live in fear again. But God's Spirit does not lead us to live in fear again. In fact, pain doesn't only lead you to fear. Pain will make you a slave if you allow it. Verse 15 says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. God doesn't want you to be enslaved. God is not a distant tyrant. He's your dad. He's closer than your closest friend. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are his children. I've been praying all week for this passage, that God would speak to you in the middle of this, that God's Spirit would speak to your spirit and say, this is true, this is real, down deep inside. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, if I've lost you, I want you to come back, because this last verse is really cool, and if you miss it, I'm going to be disappointed. You may or may not be disappointed. I'll be disappointed. So come back and join me. Verse 17, okay? In fact, let's put 17 up on the screen so we can see that together. It says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Now, I highlighted three words there. You notice that. The reason I highlighted those three words is in English, you can't really see what I'm going to tell you. But if you look back at the original Greek language, all three of those words have a short prepositional phrase on the front of them, like a prefix. It's the prefix soon. I'll put that on the screen so you can see it soon. It's going to be there in a minute. I promise you. Anyway, soon. You'll see that in a second. There it is. That prefix means a close, intimate fellowship. So it means you're going to do that word, whatever that word is, you're going to do it together in a close, intimate fellowship, specifically in this context with God. Okay? So we're heirs, but we're not just heirs. Soon's on the front of that. So we're heirs together with God in a close, intimate relationship. So we don't just suffer. We suffer together with God in a close, intimate relationship. We don't just share in his glory. We share in his glory together with God in a close, intimate relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? All those words are tied together if you look in the original language. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that God wants to walk through this life with us. During the good times, celebrating with you. During the hard times, trudging through it together with you. During moments of deep sadness and pain, together with you in close, intimate fellowship. He loves you so much that he's not just content to watch it from the throne room of heaven. He sent Jesus to live and face all the things you're facing in close, intimate fellowship. Jesus experienced betrayal just like you did. Jesus experienced suffering just like you did. In fact, even more than you have. Jesus experienced death, something we all will face. We've not faced it yet. Jesus experienced every temptation that we did and we do just without sinning. He never gave in. So we are heirs of God, but we're together with Christ in close, intimate fellowship. God sent his Spirit to live inside of us, to get even closer. Wasn't enough just to watch it from heaven. Wasn't enough just to have Jesus come and experience it for us, ahead of us. He sent the Spirit to live even closer among us. So now the Spirit of God is living in you. So when you have good days, he's there with you. When you have tough days, he's there with you. When you're in deep, dark sadness and suffering, the Spirit of God is literally inside of you, going through it together in close, intimate fellowship, groaning at the sin that's in your life and the sin that's coming at you and the brokenness all around us. He's within us. But here's the problem with this message. Suffering is never hypothetical. Like you could look at this discussion and say, oh yeah, I can see how when someone suffers that God's with them, and how when someone suffers they can look at Jesus. And like you can see it hypothetically, like it's out here at a distance and you're observing it from a distance. And maybe if you've never had suffering in your life, you can do that. But the reality is for most of us, we've faced suffering differently. It's been up close and personal. It's never hypothetical. It's never just philosophical. You're going through it now, or you've been through it recently, or it's coming, or all three. And it's never hypothetical. It's real. And so if you're hurting today, let me not give you a hypothetical or theoretical or philosophical description. Let me give you a real description. God's aware. That thing that's causing you so much pain that you're praying to God about, you should keep praying to God about it. But if you didn't, God already knows, because his Spirit in you is groaning about it already. It's not right. God sees the pain you faced. God sees that thing that was done to you. God sees the way people have treated you. God sees the stuff you're having to endure, and the Spirit has been telling him about it constantly, groaning with you. God's Son has been watching you. Jesus in the throne room of heaven, watching over this world, waiting to say, God, let me loose and I'll come get him. I'll make it right. I'll come put an end to all this. And he's waiting for God to say go. And in the meantime, he's watching all the stuff you're facing and he's praying to God on your behalf. And for reasons we don't fully understand, God's not yet snapped his fingers and said enough of it. And so we wait. But what he longs to do is to walk with you through it. To walk with your suffering together. To walk through the glory being revealed together. All in close, intimate fellowship. Your pain is leading you to fear, to pull back, to wall off, to separate and distance yourself from God and others. But verse 15 says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves that you live in fear again. Your pain does that. Your pain is not a good leader. Your pain did not die for you. Your pain will enslave you in grief and mourning and regret and isolation and fear and pain. But the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So you are no longer alone in this. Your Father in heaven has adopted you into his family. And he sent his son Jesus to come and live as a model for us to follow. And then he sent his spirit to come live inside of you, walking along with you, groaning as you groan, as the things you see and even the things you don't see, and praying to God constantly on your behalf. So what you need to do is not follow your fear. Your fear saying, pull back. Don't let anyone in. Don't let God in. Keep everybody at a distance. But your fear didn't die for you. Jesus did. And so what I'm challenging you to do is to not be a slave to your fear, not be a slave to your doubt, not be a slave to your hurt and your pain and your mourning and your regret. I want you to be a servant of God's, a son and daughter of God's, by taking your pain, taking your doubt, taking your fear, taking your hurt, and turning it over to God. And even if you didn't say a word to God about it, he already knows because his spirit's been telling him. But he longs for you to turn it over so that he can walk along with you in close, intimate fellowship. It's what God wants for you. That's why Jesus came to live and die, so that you could go through life together. Why don't you bow your head? Let me pray over you and with you. God, I want to speak to you on all of our behalves, in as much as I'm able to right now. And I want to ask, God, that we would run to you, that you would open yourself up to us so we would sense you in our life, and we would feel your spirit speaking to our spirit even now, telling us this is true, this is right. For those who have given their life to you and have your spirit living inside them, I pray that your spirit would be speaking to them now, guiding and directing very specifically in ways that I can't from up here. For those who have not given their life to you, who don't yet have your spirit living in them, I pray that your spirit that's all around us would speak to them and they would know. They would sense that you're real. They would sense that you care. They would sense that you want to help. They would sense that you're good. And God, I pray that we would take our pain, our very specific doubts and fears, regrets, and we would hand them over to you. You could force us to give them. You could snatch them out of our hands, but you don't work that way. You wait for us to come to you. And I pray that we would just now, we would take our fears and our doubts and our pain and our hurt and our suffering, and we would turn it over to you, bring it as an offering to you. Church, I can't do that part. Would you take a moment, and in this stillness, would you open up your hands before God? Kind of open them up, facing up, and would you just physically kind of extend your hands out to say, God, here's my pain, here's my doubt, here's my worry, here's my fear. Give it a name. Tell God it's his. He can take it. That you want him to walk with you through it.